best. It's the most superlative. Prakshami, and he's telling Arjuna, qualification is anasuyave. So, anasuyave means that generally speaking, in this world, when somebody starts speaking about himself, everybody else starts thinking that this person boasts a lot. And to some extent that reaction is natural. Because all of us are conditioned and we see everybody else from our own perspective. So we think, I like to speak about myself because I want people to know about my glories. So then another person should also be motivated by the same reason. And because of this applying Atmavan Manite Jagat, because we apply our logic to others, we judge others from our standards, so we think that when anybody speaks about himself, he is just very boastful. So there are two words in egoist and egotist. Egoist means one who has a big ego. And egotist is one who keeps talking about himself. So egotist means one who displays his ego through speech. So that's why generally any cultured person will not speak about himself too much. But at the same time, like yesterday I was telling, how, humility is good, but at the same time that should not be at the compromise of our service or clarity. So in the prayers of Bhishma to Lord Krishna in the 9th chapter of the first canto, there, while he is encouraging and solacing Yudhishthir, there is a very interesting verse. Tathapi kanta bhakteshu pashya bhupanu kampitam yanme sinstajata sakshad sakshad yanme sinstajata sakshad Krishna darshanam agataha. So Bhishma is telling, just see the pashya bhupanu kampitam. Bhupa, bhu is earth, pa is the caretaker. He is referring to Yudhishthira as the king of the earth. Just see the compassion. Right? When I am about to die, sakshat Krishna darshanam agata. That Krishna has come himself personally. So, but the first part of it is a sort of not characteristically devotional. You see, tathapi, although the previous verse was that I am equal to all. But this verse is saying, although he is equal to all, ekanta bhakteshu, because I am his unalloyed devotee, pashya bhupanu kampitam. Therefore, just see how he has come to help me, to be with me at the moment of my death. So now, generally, we think of a devotee, amara jeevana sada paparata, nahiko punya ralesha. There is no punya also, what to speak of bhakti. And here, Vishwapitama is saying, ekanta bhakteshu, I am his pure devotee. So how can he do that? So actually, here, if you look at the thread of thought that is going on in that canto, in that chapter, Yudhishthira Maharaj is very dejected because of the massive bloodshed that has happened. And to encourage Bhishma Pitamaha, understand that Lord Krishna has brought him to him and he has to inspire him to be fixed in devotional service. And to inspire him to become fixed in devotional service, he wants to demonstrate to him the power of devotional service. And what he is telling is not that I am an unalloyed devotee. If you look at the mood of the verse or the stress, the emphasis of the verses, see, because I was an unalloyed devotee, so the Lord came. So he is saying that this unalloyed devotion, even if it is difficult, it is rewarded. So similarly, you also, Yudhishthira, be an unalloyed devotee. Don't flinch in the face of this difficult duty. So sometimes, a devotee may also speak about his own spiritual advancement to inspire others to practice the process of devotional service. So, in fact, that is the whole mood Radhanath Maharaj wrote his journey home. Now, the autobiographical tone makes it non-imposing, but at the same time it makes it very appealing. And he spread the message. So, a devotee may also speak about his glowing glories and that is same for the purpose of glorifying the path of bhakti. Now, Krishna speaks about his own glories also for the process of purpose of glorifying bhakti. Yesterday I mentioned this. Now, how does his speaking about his glories glorify bhakti? That will be demonstrated in this chapter. See, when Krishna tells that how great Krishna is, and then after that, this person who is so great becomes conquered by devotion, then you understand how great devotion must be. So, otherwise, devotion means something, you just chant, you sing, you play some instruments, you move some hand round and round in front of some image. What is so great about it? So externally, the activity of devotional service appears very simple as compared to the intellectual brain twisting of jnana or the body twisting of yoga. So bhakti up to is extremely very simple. But in order to glorify bhakti, Krishna will speak his own glories. So when Krishna speaks his own glories, ordinary people will become envious. So Arjuna's qualification is anasuyave. He does not become envious. So similarly, you know, then now we may say that we are also hearing the Bhagavad Gita. So what is the Raja Guhya? Isn't it Krishna saying, next verse he will tell you, this is the king of all secrets. And therefore I am speaking it to you, Arjuna. So, you know, so that what is the secret? In the Bhagavad Gita there is stored in millions. Anybody can open the Bhagavad Gita and read it. Actually, the message of the Bhagavad Gita may enter our ears, but it will not enter into our heart. As long as we are anasuyave, not anasuyave, as long as we are having some envy of Krishna, we may not be explicitly envious of Krishna in the sense of wanting to become Krishna like Mayavadis. But the envy of Krishna is expressed indirectly as the desire to be enjoyers and controllers. So as long as that envy is there in our heart, this knowledge will not enter into our heart. If we truly understand a person's glories, we will actually become attracted to him. So what happens with us is that we know Krishna's glories, we can even speak Krishna's glories. But we will not become attracted to Krishna. Lakshmi Radhan Maharaj says very beautifully, he says, to memorize and speak scripture, to memorize and speak scripture just requires some past guru karma. But to realize, to believe, realize and live scripture, it needs the blessings of the great souls. So there is a fundamental difference between the two. To memorize and speak scripture just requires some past guru karma. We have good memory, good speaking ability, can do that. But to believe, realize and live scripture, it means the blessings of the great souls. So the blessings of the great souls, when they say that, that come when we see that we are serving humbly, non-enviously. So that's why we may hear the pastimes of Krishna, or Chaitanya, but to the extent we give up the enjoying mentality and we become non-envious, those glories will enter into our heart and they will attract our hearts to Krishna. Otherwise, our hearts will not be attracted to Krishna. Now, actually, many times people, now for example, there was this little Krishna documentary, which depicts Krishna very sweetly in one sense, and it made Krishna very popular among children, and not just children, elders also. But now, you know, normally when people see a movie, people watch a documentary, the normal tendency, how people enjoy is that they identify with the hero. They identify with the hero and they think, I am the hero. That's why when a person is watching a movie, and then if the hero is beating the villain, they also start shaking their fist. And then when the villain starts beating the hero, they start shaking. And if the hero is running and embracing, people start whistling. That's because they imagine, if only I was there, it would be so nice. It's all second-hand pleasure actually. You know, somebody else is enjoying, and we are paying for that, and we are imagining I will be there. But the main thing is that actually we identify with the hero. We identify with the hero. Because we have an enjoying mentality, and basically, you know, a computer game or a TV television program, it basically makes the person by identification second hand sort of omnipotent. So many bullets come and the hero never gets hit. Some big mishap is happening and the hero just, nothing happens to him. So we identify with that, and in that sense, television, movies, video games, they actually pander to our desire to be God. Because there the central hero is almost omnipotent, extremely powerful, extremely invincible sort of. But anyway, when people hear Krishna's Leela also, they tend to identify with Krishna. And when people identify with Krishna, then, of course, certainly Krishna Leela is more purifying than watching any movie or any video game or anything like that. But still, if we are identifying with Krishna, the purification is there, but it's minimal. Why? Because the essential purification is the removal of the enjoying mentality. So that's why Srila Prabhupada was not so appreciative, in fact, was quite critical of Bhagavad Saptahas, although subject is Krishna. Why? Because that Bhagavad Sapta reduces Krishna Katha to a pious form of entertainment. It is, there is goodness, passion, ignorance. So destructive video games and destructive violence movies, they are all ignorance. And so very passionate things, lot of action, and then that is in passion. Now okay, if you are talking about Krishna, it's in goodness. But what happens is that if we see Krishna as a small butter thief and Krishna stealing and stealing butter and everybody trying to catch him and escaping, people may laugh and, oh, such a sweet boy, so nice, people may laugh. And now, whether our approach is a devotional approach or whether it is an enjoyer's approach, it's very difficult to say. And we should enjoy others about this. But very often this difference becomes very clear if we hear Krishna's Madhurya past tense, Madhurya Lila past tense. Because when we hear Krishna's Madhurya Lila past tense, then if we are identifying with Krishna, immediately our lust becomes triggered. Now, how pure devotees can hear Raslila and intimate past tense and not get little disturbed? Because they don't identify with Krishna. They identify with the gopis. First of all, they don't see Krishna and the gopis as boy and girl. They see Krishna and gopis as the Lord and the devotee. So for a pure devotee, when Krishna embraces a gopi or Krishna embraces Sudama, there is no difference. But for us, at our conditions, there is a big difference. So what happens is, when we hear Krishna-lila with the enjoying mentality, then even Krishna-lila can contaminate us. Why? Because of the improper identification, we have our material desires stimulated by that. So therefore, certainly Krishna-lila is purifying, but if we hear with tattva properly, if we hear with Krishna-lila with tattva properly, understanding that actually I should identify with the devotee, not with the Lord. Should identify with the devotee, not with the Lord, then we will make more purification. Otherwise, as I said, if Krishna Lila is just, or, you know, without Krishna Tattva, Krishna Lila is amusing. With Krishna Tattva, Krishna Lila becomes amazing. It becomes amazing. Usually without Krishna Tattva, it is amusing. Oh, good entertainment. Nice stories, nice butter thief, nice mischief. But with Krishna Tattva, it becomes amazing. How can God become controlled like this? How can God become such a small boy? How amazing it is. So, that a glimpse of that amazement we get in the prayers of the Vaishnavas, you know, Raghupati Upadhyay or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when they meet in Vallabhavatta's house in Varanasi. That in the Veda, some people follow the Veda, some people follow the Upanishad, some people worship Veda, some people worship Upanishad, some people worship Mahabharata. But I worship Nanda Maharaj, in whose house that Paramananda Supreme Lord was playing like a small child. So here he appreciated that sense of amazement, the sense of wonder has come, because after studying the Vedas, Upanishads and all the Mahabharata, one understands that Krishna is God and God is playing like this. So we are discussing all this in connection with Anasuya Way. So Anasuya Way means that when we are not envious of Krishna, when Krishna speaks his glories, we don't feel that I want to become like that. Let me be, Krishna is such a wonderful Lord, let me become his servant. That is always Arjuna's mood. So, generally Prabhupada's approach to the, Prabhupada actually gave the 5 chapters of the Raslila also in the Krishna book, which was meant for mass distribution. And so Prabhupada did not in any way, he gave philosophical bufferage to some of the descriptions which might be misunderstood, but still he did not hide those descriptions, he gave them. Prabhupada was asked personally, his approach was very practical. He said that if you hear these past tense, if you are getting his disturbed, that means don't hear them. See how it is, we have this Urdhva Mula Madha Shakam, upside down tree. So Krishna Lila is like the reality. And the man-woman dealings in this world are like the reflection. So for a pure, now we have Rupa Goswami's prayer. Yuvatinam yatha you know yuvatidam yatha mano bhiramate tatra mano meramatam tvai. So just as a man is attracted to woman and woman is attracted to man, let my mind be attracted to you. What does this mean? That a pure devotee, when he sees the reflection, that reflection, he understands that this man and woman, they are just temporary bodies, perishable bodies, stinking bodies with all sorts of sickness latent within them. This is just a reflection, but the power of the attraction that is there, he is reminded of the reality and he longs for the reality. So for the pure devotee, he is so fixed in the reality that even the reflection reminds him of the reality. But we are so fixed in the reflection that even the reality reminds us of the reflection. So we think that the pleasures of this world are so real that even when we hear Krishna's pastimes, so that doesn't attract, stimulate our desire to enter Krishna's pastimes. That stimulates our desires to perform pastimes here in this world. So therefore, you know, till we are philosophically convinced that this is the reflection, that is the reality, we should not hear the intimate pastimes of Krishna. So, Sir Prabhupada said that if you are disturbed, don't hear. The Bhagavatam does say that if we hear Krishna or Rasleela, we'll become free from lust. But there are people who have become more lusty by hearing Krishna or Rasleela. So how is that? Because the Bhagavatam, it says that where is the 10th canto? So that means after those who have heard the 9th canto and that's how Krishna's position become purified, then with that philosophical understanding, so how it will happen? When we understand, actually, you know, in none of the other religious traditions, there is any explanation of the origin of sex desire. Now, all religions, as far as they are being seriously followed, they acknowledge that sex is a great obstacle on the spiritual path, whether it is Christianity, Islam, Judaism. They propose varying degrees of restrictions to that. But all of them recognize that it is a great obstacle. But none of them can explain where does the desire originate from? Why does the desire come at all? And certainly, they don't have any understanding of the personality of God. So they say that, you know, there cannot be any sex in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God. So where did this come from here? So only the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition clearly reveals to us that actually there is an original relationship between Krishna and Radharani. And when the soul wants to be imitate Krishna, that means, you know, he wants to take the possession of Krishna and he wants to have his own imitations of the goddess of fortune to try to enjoy. So when we understand this clearly, that actually this desire is a perverted reflection, then we can actually, oh, that is the reality, that is where I belong, that is where I will really enjoy. Bhagavan Thakur, in his Krishna Karnamrita, says, a pure devotee understands that Krishna is the only enjoyer and the only source of enjoyment. Very beautiful attitude. The only enjoyer and the only source of enjoyment. All other enjoyments, they only lead to suffering. Dukkha yonayivati. So, when somebody hears Krishna's pastime with this philosophical understanding, then he will understand, this is the reality. Oh, if this is the reality, then why should I be attracted to the reflection? Let me give it up. And that's how a person will become free from lust. So it is not just the pastimes itself, it's with the background of the philosophy in the mind, when one hears the pastimes, then one will get a deeper understanding of the nature of the material world, and one will become averse to the reflection. That's how one will become free from lust. So here this is Anasuya way, because Arjuna is non-envious, Krishna is speaking out his glories. So next verse we'll go to. Raja Vidya Raja Gohiyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Satyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukham Kartam Avyayam.
This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self, the realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed.
So the word, compound words, Raja Vidya and Raja Guhya. They are explained by different acharyas in different ways. Raja Vidya means it can be the king of knowledge and it can also be the knowledge of kings. So Raja, the king of knowledge means among all knowledge, this is the highest knowledge. Because this knowledge is about the highest subject. But Rajanam Vidya, it can be the knowledge of kings because Yam Raja Rishiyo Viduhu, in the fourth chapter Krishna said. At 4.2, he described that the saintly kings receive this knowledge. So it can be both ways. Another way of understanding Raja Vidya is that actually the Raja, Rukmini Devi tells in her response to Krishna's teasing him, that the real Rajas of this world are senses. And those who control, and that knowledge which can enable one us to control this Raja, these Rajas, and become the Maharaja, it is that Vidya. So Raja Vidya, that Vidya should enable to control the senses by doubting in the main Krishna service. And Raja Guhyam. So, generally, this Raja Guhyam is understood in different ways. So, if you look at it, generally, there is so much talk going on in the world, the thousands and thousands of books being written. You know, almost something like every year, just the leading publishing houses, not just of other people, every year, just the leading publishing houses, they produce something like 100,000 books. And there are so many people who publish their own books. So, there are so much talk being going on about it. What is the Bhagavatam verse? Shotavyadi Rajendra Nuna Santi Sahasrasha. So many such books are going to talk about. But then, this is all knowledge about the external energy. So Krishna just talks about, it's all about matter. And that also not only gross matter, not even subtle matter. But then more secret is the knowledge of the Atma. So this Rajvidya will understand in different ways. From the flow of the Bhagavata point of view, the knowledge of the soul is itself confidential. That's why Krishna is our Ashcharyavat. So Krishna has the knowledge of the soul in the second chapter. From the third to the sixth chapter, Krishna gave knowledge of how to realize the soul. So to theoretically understand the soul, but to realize it is more confidential. And then after that, he gave knowledge of the best process to realize the soul. And now he is describing the glories of that ultimate process. So in that sense is the most confidential knowledge. Another way it is Raja Guhya is that actually most people talk about the diversity of this world. For example, all the news, this happened over there, that happened over there, that happened over there. So there was one social commentator says, all the news is nothing but old things happening to new people. Old things happening to new people. What ultimately happened in news? Oh, there was a war over here, there was an accident over here, there was somebody won the election over here, somebody lost power over there, somebody won the match here, somebody lost the match there. So it's old things, but happening to new people. So that's why it's called news. So ultimately, it's not news. It's old things happening to new people. So somebody else won the World Cup last time, now somebody else won. But what happened? It's the same activity. So old things happening to new people. But generally people talk about the diversity. And they think that it's changing. If this was there, that was there. But ultimately it's insubstantial. So, if you move upward, the knowledge of diversity is ordinary knowledge. Then, above this is the knowledge of unity. Knowledge of unity means, no one understands, punha punash charita charvanana. People think that, oh, there's so much new movie has been released. There's a new cricket match. There's a new this, new that. So from the diversity one comes to the unity. The same old thing, punha punash charita charvanana. That is higher level of understanding. From a spiritual point of view, one understands that there is one Brahman, which is pervading everything. In the 18th chapter, Krishna will say, sarva bhuteshu yenayam bhavam avyamikshate. There's only one spiritual nature that pervades all living beings. This knowledge of unity is confidential knowledge. But, you know, many people talk about unity in diversity. But the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy talks about diversity in unity. So beyond that, there is diversity. There is spiritual diversity. So the scriptures say that all the rasas of this world is punha punas charita charvanana. But then there is navanava rasa dhamanya uddatam gantum asit. That is navanava rasa in Krishna bhakti. So, Vaidya Vidyabhushan explains in the Govinda Bhashya that Vedan Sutra talks about the Guhya Gyan, about the unity that is underlying all diversity. So yes, you know, initially all of us are different. Somebody is from this state, somebody is from that state, somebody is from America, somebody from Europe, we are all diverse. But then no one, we understand, we are all souls. We are all souls. So in essence, we are all same. That's the beginning. First we have to see beyond diversity to unity. We are all souls. We are all parts of Krishna. But then, when we go forward to the spiritual realm, you know, all of us have our own distinct swarupa. All of us have our individual relationship with Krishna. And Yoga Swami explained that this relationship of Krishna with every single soul is unique. You know, every single relationship has its distinct, non-imitable, non-replaceable flavor. So for him, Krishna enjoys the rasa. So there is special diversity. So that's why this is Raja Guhyam. And Pavitram Idam Uttamam. It is supremely purifying. So Prabhupada explains this with Pavitram Idam Uttamam as how bhakti burns all the sinful reactions. And Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam. This is dharma which gives us personal experience. Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam. Bhagavatam is a standard example of Bhakti Pareshanubhav Virakti Ranyatracham. So just as when you eat food, what happens? You feel freedom from hunger. So like that, when you practice bhakti, there are two externals. One is the external. So how do we know if somebody is really advanced devotee? How do we know that I am advanced devotee? Whether I am advancing or not. So bhakti leads to two results. One internal symptom, one external symptom. The internal symptom of bhakti is para isha anubhav. That Ishwara, that Supreme Lord, who is transcendental to our senses, who cannot be experienced in any ordinary way. Sometimes when we are going in a train and we are doing kirtans, and we are singing and devotees are happy, and other people are just glaring, gawking, you know, why are these people so happy? I am so miserable, what right do they have to be happy? So why? The same holy man is going in their ears also. Same sound is going, same devotee is only singing the kirtan, and same tune is there. But one person is happy, the other person is not happy. Why? So it is not the sound that brings happiness. It is bhakti. Those who are singing with bhakti, they get the para-isha anubhav. Others who don't have bhakti, they don't get the para-isha anubhav. So bhakti has these two symptoms. There's the internal symptom and there's the external symptom. So para isha anubhav. Anubhav means experience. The experience of Lord who cannot be experienced in another way, that is the internal symptom of bhakti. Now how can I know that somebody is actually having Paraisha Anubhav? If he truly has Paraisha Anubhav, then what will happen? Virastir anyatra. One becomes detached from everything else. So sometimes when people go for these Bhagavad Kathas, or Ramayana Katha, Mahadevaya, they cry tears. And sometimes they hear about how Jatayu sacrificed his life. People start crying and we think, you know, if they're crying, I never get tears like this. Maybe they are more advanced devotees. No, they go and watch Jatayu sacrificing his life and they start crying tears. They come back home, turn on television and see Sachin Tendulkar got out for zero, they start crying again. So the proof that there was no para-ish anubhav is that there is no virakta anyatracha. So then what was the anubhav? Why were they crying? See, it's simply from the enjoying mentality point of view. Just like sometimes some people come out of a tragedy movie and they are crying tears. So, now, it's not that they have some special attraction. See, material life essentially is boring. Material life essentially is boring. There's a survey of people in upper class, people in Europe and America, European Union and America. They say that 10% of the life, after time of life, they are happy. No, 5% of the time of life, they are happy. 5% they are miserable. And 90% of the time they are bored. They are bored. And that's why the whole entertainment industry is also known as the boredom industry. Because people are bored, you have to get rid of the boredom. And you know, generally when people are bored, they want emotions. So people are so desperate for some emotions that they may even watch tragedy movies. And they feel, like sometimes there's a big explosion, boom, whole building gets blown up and people say, maza aa gaya. Why? Because they want some stimulation of their senses, some stimulation of their mind. So sometimes even tragedy can stimulate. And sometimes the people are so desperate for some stimulation that they may even go and watch horror movies. Now horror movies are going to horrify them. But life is so boring that even horror is better than nothing. That's the perverted definition of the Bibhatsa Rasa, which is there among the 12 rasas. So you know, so even Krishna, the Bibhatsa Rasa, when actually Krishna is caught in the coils of Kaliya, then all the Vrajavasis there, they experience the Bibhatsa Rasa. That is, what is this? How can it happen? Chakra Rutandya Pati Gopa Bala. So all the Gopas are running over there and they are thinking, how is this small Krishna is caught like that? So that is the original, but here people want it in some way or the other. They are desperate. So, people may have emotions. But, those emotions are not really bhakti emotions. Sometimes, you know, if some of us are from Maharashtra, then we may have heard some Vitthal bhajans in our childhood. Or we may have heard some Ram Katha in our childhood. So, you know, if we hear some Vitthal bhajans, Shri Raghupati Raghava Raja Ram, sometimes we may find it more attractive than Hare Krishna Mahamantra also. Oh, sometimes you do start worrying, you know. This is my Swarupa in Ayodhya. And then, why do you ask, you know, is there Pandharpur also in the spiritual world? So, you know, we don't need to bother about this because there is a cultural attraction to Krishna and there is a spiritual attraction to Krishna. So, you know, what we have is just a cultural attraction. Often our attraction is just simply nostalgic memories from childhood. You know, nostalgia means something which you have experienced in the past, and then you get the remembrance. Oh, you remember, we had come to this place 25 years ago, and we did this, and we did that, and we did that. At that time it was all boring, but now we think it is, now we think it is very special. So often, when we experience, it's good to have nostalgia about Krishna than about movies and other things, but still, we shouldn't mistake our cultural sentiments for spiritual sentiments. So, yes, if somebody is crying under Bhagavad Katha, yes, it's good. But Prabhupada is so heavy. He says, the tears of Sahajiyas wipe out the conclusions of the scriptures. So, generally, tears are the conclusion of scriptures. All the scriptures are meant to make us cry for Krishna. But the Sahajiyas of tears, they wipe out the conclusions. So in that sense, you know, here there is a big, big difference between the way pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. So what is the pratyakshavagam? When I experience bhakti internally, and when I experience bhakti internally, there is viraktiranyatracha. Actually, you know, one of the things that has happened, you know, there was on survey of the different spiritual organizations that was done, and there they said, you know, ISKCON is respected for three main things among all the spiritual organizations in India, which are there, Hindu organizations. This is, first, it is worldwide propagation of Krishna Bhakti. Well, other organizations went and propagated, but they mainly propagated some Advaita Veda doctrine. And second is, they are very beautiful deity worship. Very beautiful deity worship. You know, even many other people, the Swaminarayan and Birla and all of them, they come to our temple to learn deity worship. In Jaipur also, there is one deity maker. ISKCON makes deities from him. So what he has done, outside his workshop, he has put a big notice. ISKCON deities are made here. Why? The people know ISKCON deities are very beautiful. And so that is the second thing. Many things are there, but the three main things are the global propagation of Krishna Bhakti, the very beautiful deity worship, and the serious standards of commitment and purity. So, you know, when Prabhupada came to India, at that time, many Indians were fascinated by the fact that foreigners were practicing bhakti. But still they thought, you know, this Krishna bhakti is our culture. So they would like to see the foreigners practicing bhakti just to add to their own false ego. Our own culture is so great. But they are not in a position to treat these foreigners as their teachers. But as the decades have passed, and those who have been connected to ISKCON, they realize, you know, that we might be Hindus, but we are Hindus in name only. These people have the real dedication. So our Srinathji Prabhu, he was telling me once that when he was introduced to Krishna consciousness and he decided to take initiation. So when he was supposed to take initiation, so at that time, you know, he was from a Brahminical family and they are all Vaishnavas from before. So his whole family got so angry. He said, you know, if at all you want to take some initiation, you take from a Hindu guru. Why are you taking from American? Why are you taking from American? So he was very firm. Finally, his uncle came. And he was bent to persuade him. He was with the, you cannot take initiation. How can you take initiation from American? Are there no gurus in India? So he was like, I have observed Radhanath Maharaj for many, many years now. He said, there is nothing American left about him, except the color of his complexion. And they just to add a little more, he says, I see more of America in you than in him. Your dress is American, your lifestyle is American, your values are American. So actually those were serious. They can see that, you know, yes, we might have been having our own culture of bhakti, but we don't have the dedication, that commitment to Krishna. Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. Pratyakshavagam, because the devotees dedicate themselves to practicing bhakti, so we get the experience of Krishna. And that experience, makes us indifferent to material things. It makes us detached from material things. There are so many people who just chant Krishna's name, but they are addicted to smoking and drinking and so many other things. But a devotee within 6 months is able to give up. Why? Because there is serious practice. So this is the meaning of Pratyakshavagam, that it results in detachment. And for us, if we practice bhakti nicely, we will find that gradually more and more things, material things, will become detached from it. So sukham kartam avyayam. So what is the Pratyakshavagamam? What will we experience Pratyaksha? We will experience susukham. And the wonderful point of bhakti is that avyayam. Avyayam can mean two ways. Prabhupada explains in purport that bhakti itself is imperishable. That means it's not like the Mayavadi will do bhakti to attain mukti. Bhata bhakti is imperishable. If we connect that avyaya with Pratyakshavagamam, it means that the fruit of bhakti is susukham and it is avyayam. It is joyful and it is eternal. Generally in this world, if something is easy to obtain, the fruit is also very short. If you have instant thrills, they are instantaneous. They end in an instant. But bhakti is joyful and it is avyaya. So the susukham and avyayam will be illustrated by Krishna in the end of this chapter. Okay, he'll demonstrate it. So now Arjuna gets a question. You had a question? Yeah. directly related to this?
So today you talked that in the spiritual world, Krishna reciprocated with us. We have very particular reciprocity. So is this what we are saying in the Krishna Lila? These are the post or the, it is replaceable or not? Because it is non-replaceable.
Yeah, it's non-replaceable in the sense that every one of us is Swarupa. So in the, that means, you know, if one soul who is playing a particular role goes away, Krishna mission will save that soul.
If someone is worshipping Krishna in the Vatsalya Bhava, can he become the parents of the Krishna?
No, they cannot become Yashoda Mai. But they can become the assistants of Yashoda Mai, who are also in Vatsalya Ras. That's why Krishna performed the Brahma Vimohan Leela, where the other ladies could also get to serve him like a mother, directly. So, the point which I was making is that everyone has a unique position in the spiritual world. And it's not that, that's why when, if you read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, when Swarupa returns back to the spiritual world, Krishna is so happy to see him back. Now Krishna is returning from the cow forest after herding the cows, and he sees Swarupa has come back, he just runs ahead. Swarupa is the Gopa, who is? Gopakumar, yeah. He's actually called as Swarupa over there also. So, because that idea is, that is the return of Swarupa, so he's also called as Swarupa. So Gopakumar returns back over there, and when he returns, Krishna just goes and embraces him, and he embraces him, and in joy he falls unconscious. Now Krishna loses his Krishna consciousness. So, he's so overwhelming ecstasy, and then after that, everybody is, what did you do to Kar Krishna? Everybody is angry with him. What did you do? And then finally, Balramji comes, and Balramji looks at Krishna is unconscious, and then he looks, Swarupa is back, Gop Kumar is back. Then he calls and says, you know, your dear Gop Kumar has come back. And as soon as Krishna hears it, Krishna just jumps up. And again he embraces Gop Kumar. And he tells him at that time, I'm so grateful to you that you have come back. You know, I offered you heaven, I offered you the post of Brahma, I offered you siddhis, I offered you liberation. But just for my sake, you rejected it all. And you came back. I'm so grateful to you. I missed you so much. Welcome back and never go again. So Krishna feels the absence of a devotee. Now, in the spiritual world, I don't want to go into this whole discussion now, indeed, but briefly, in the spiritual world, how it is that if we see, for Brahma's one moment is huge for us. You know, Brahma's one moment was like 1 year over here. So now, it's like a pyramid where the top is very small. So the devata's one day is like 6 months over here. So Brahma's one moment is like, not like 6 months, 1 year. If you take the same pyramid upwards, then one moment in the spiritual world can be an infinite lifetime. I mean, thousands of lifetimes over here. So, from the point of the spiritual world, so there are some lines in the same statements in scriptures which say that actually we never fell from the spiritual world. But what they mean is that from the perspective of the spiritual world, it's just a moment. Just a moment. But that moment is unlimited for us. So therefore, you know, it's not that in the spiritual world they have to put a notice, Apani Anna Bailatka. Have you seen this? Have you found this person? You see. They don't have to put a notice like that. Because there is only 1 minute that has passed. But Krishna is aware that it is so long for us. And that's why Krishna expresses emotions. He has come back now. And he is happy. So other people don't miss because it's just a moment over there. But for us it's long, and for Krishna he understands it is long for us. So that's how the scripture statement that the soul never falls from the spiritual world. If there are any statements like that, that indirectly something like that is there, but that is to be understood in the context. That actually it's just a momentary fall. So we return back to the spiritual world. So Krishna misses us. But it's not that the pastime stop over there in the spiritual world because we are not there. So let's move forward. Now Krishna, Arjuna has this question. What if this path is so glorious, then why didn't everyone practice it? We'll answer in the next verse. So basically the first three verses are glorification of the knowledge that Krishna is going to give. So first verse it is very confidential knowledge. Second he is saying that yes, it has so many special characteristics. Third he will tell that if you don't do this, continue in the cycle of birth and death. You don't get this knowledge. Ashraddha dana purusha dharmasyasya parantapa aprapyama nivartante mrityu samsara vartmani.
Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemy. Therefore they return to the path of birth and death in this material world.
So this verse Vishwan Chakra explains that this indicates that Krishna is saying that without bhakti, whatever path one follows, one will fall back into the cycle of birth and death. So that means even if somebody practices jnana or yoga or any other karma kanda, karma yoga, so one has to have an element of bhakti. If one has no faith in bhakti, then one will not ascend to out of the cycle of birth and death. One may go to heaven, but he will fall back. Mrityu samsara vartmani. So Prabhupada talks about uttama, madhyama, kanishta and the purport with respect to faith. So hopefully we will talk about the yoga ladder in the 12th chapter. So I am not going to all the details right now. But here Krishna emphasizes bhakti is essential for success in any path. And now this knowledge is primarily, this chapter is going to be knowledge of both Krishna's Aishwarya and Krishna's Madhurya. So the first part, verses 4 to 10, is more of Krishna's Aishwarya. And especially the last part from 26 to 34, that is Krishna's Madhurya. So let's discuss about Krishna's Aishwarya now. Maya tatamidam sarvam jagadau vyaktamurtina matthani sarvabhutani nachaham deshvavasthitaha.
By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them.
So, this verse is like a sutra which describes Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Maya tatamidam sarvam jagadau vyaktamurtina. This line refers to Brahman. In an unmanifested form, I am pervading the whole world. Matsthani sarva bhutani. All living beings are sustained by me. This refers to Paramatma. Sustaining all living beings. Na chaham teshvavastita. But I am not situated in them. That is referring to Bhagavan. Krishna is not situated over here. So in this way, this verse integrates all the three conceptions of God that are there. Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. And to demonstrate this point further, Krishna will talk about how this Bhagavan aspect is highest and is different. Krishna will apparently contradict himself over here. Next verse. Nachamatsthani bhutani pashyame yogam aishwaram bhuta bharanu chato mamatma bhuta bhavana.
And yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my domestic opponent. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this
cosmic
manifestation.
For
myself is the very source of creation.
Bhuta brin nacha bhutastho. Bhuta brin means I am the maintainer, but nacha bhutastho. I am not situated in this. Now Krishna uses an interesting phraseology over here. Mama atma. My atma. My soul. The Mayavadis use this. There are a few references like this. Krishna says mama atma. And they use this to indicate that Krishna's soul is different from Krishna. And that's how they say that you have to surrender to the unborn within Krishna. But actually, if we see, there are several other verses, when we come to, we'll discuss them, But Krishna indicates very clearly there's nothing higher than me. When Krishna says Mattaha Parataram Nayanyad, you have to decide, is it referring to the body or the soul? You say, there's nothing higher than me. Now he's not saying nothing higher than Mama Atma. He's saying, he's not saying in that sense. So, Vishwanath Chakravarti gives an example to clarify. He says, sometimes we say, Rahu's head. The word is Rahu's head. But actually, Rahu is nothing but the head. You know, Rahu is nothing but the head. So, Krishna is nothing but the soul. Krishna is fully the spiritual substance only. So, Mama Atma and Mama is the same. There is no difference. As Rahu's head is the same as Rahu. Similarly, Mama Atma is the same as Mama. And Krishna has already mentioned that those who think that he was unmanifest and become unmanifest, they are foolish. And although Krishna uses Mamatma, he will immediately in the same chapter, 5 verses later, condemn those who think that his body is material. So, like we discussed, you know, we cannot take one verse out of context and twist it to mean what we want to mean, want it to mean. So yes, there are references to Mamatma, but if you look in the context, we understand that. Just like, see, there are some conventional uses. For example, put your heart and soul in your service. No, actually, you are your soul. So how can you put your soul in your service? So here, when we say, see, when you use the word your soul, the word soul can be used in two senses. One is as a ontological object, as an object that exists, and as a concept of one's own essence, one's own heart. So when you put your heart and soul in service, that means, that you are saying, talking about, put your essence, put your everything in that service. So, the word soul can be sometimes used in a specific sense with respect, in an objective sense where it refers to object. Sometimes it is in a subjective sense where it refers to the essence of something. So, when Krishna uses Mama Atma, he uses it in the subjective sense. Because he is himself fully the Atma. And now here, the word yoga refers not to connection, but power. Pashyame Yoga Maishwaram. Generally the word yoga means connection. But the word yoga, if you look, go back to the original root of the word yoga has many meanings. And one of the meanings of yoga is power. So, Pashyame Yoga Maishwaram. See my own power. Now even if you consider yoga to mean connection, see my mysterious connection. Aishwaram, extraordinary connection that I am connected, the same I am not connected. So, Matsthani Sarabhutani, Nachamatsthani Bhutani. So, this whole concept is very complicated. You know, we will discuss a little bit about Mayavad today in 9.11. So now, in the Upanishads, there is this, like this. You know, there I mentioned in the 7th chapter that there is Tattvatraya, 3 Tattvas which are talked about in Upanishads. Which are they? Jiva, Ishvara and Prakriti. So now, Tattvatraya, 3 Tattva, Jiva, Ishvara, Prakriti. So one of the biggest questions is, what is the relationship between Jiva and Ishvara? What is the relationship between Prakriti and Ishvara? What is the relationship between Jiva and Ishvara? So the Upanishads often talk in enigmatic terms. Enigmatic terms means mysterious terms. Things are not very clear. Why? Because the Upanishads are meant for that kind of people. So, you know, they're jnanis, and jnanis need something for their intellects to munch on. So if you give them something very straightforward, they can't accept it. So Krishna fulfills their desire also, and gives them things in a very complicated way. So Upanishads themselves are complicated. But if one looks at it systematically, in conclusion, they are theistic. They do talk about the soul as subordinate to God and not to worship God. But what happened is that there are statements which are apparently contradictory. For example, is the Jiva the same as Ishvara or is the Jiva different from Ishvara? So Ramacharya explains, Shankaracharya also explains, that there are, you can find 6 kinds of statements in the scripture. One kind of statement says, Jiva is the same as Ishvara. Another, Jiva is different from Ishvara. Third, Jiva, Prakriti is the same as Ishvara. Prakriti is different from Ishvara. Jiva is the same as Prakriti, Jiva is different from Prakriti. So this relationship seems to be quite complicated. Now, how does one bring a sense of unity, a sense of harmony to this? So Shankaracharya proposed one way, which the subsequent acharyas have strongly criticized, and they called it as Mayavad. So what Shankaracharya did, actually if you see it numerically point of view and as well as conceptual point of view, the number of statements in the scriptures which talk about duality are far, far more than they want to talk about unity. For example, the soul praying to the Lord is far more than the soul playing, I am proclaiming, I am God. So what Shankaracharya did was, he divided scripture into two categories. And he said, some statements in scripture are called as Mahavakya. And all other scriptures are Laghuvakya. So, he says, all scriptures can be divided into these two categories, Mahavakya and Laghuvakya. So, and very conveniently, which is the Mahavakya? Whichever says everything is one. Aham Brahmasmi, Mahavakya. Tattvamasi, Mahavakya. Sarva Dharmam Prati Mamekam Sharanam Vraja, Laghuvakya. So, so anything that talks about bhakti, call it Laghuvakya. Anything that talks about oneness, call it as Mahavakya. So he identified six significant scriptures. Prajnanam Brahma, Sarvam Khalmedam Brahma, Tattvamasi, Aham Brahmasmi, like that. Statements which he calls as Mahavakya. And he says, this is the conclusion of all scripture. And anything that contradicts it is Laghuvakya. It's not wrong, it's Laghuvakya. So his idea was that as long as people are not very spiritually advanced, they cannot understand a oneness. So for them, scripture talks about a temporary reality. So he talks about, there are two levels of reality. He calls it Paramarthik and Vyavaharik. So Mahavakya talks about the Paramarthik reality. Paramartham is ultimate. Paramarthik and Vyavaharik. Vyavahar means day-to-day work function. So he says, at the Vyavaharik level, yes, you and I are different. At the Paramarthik level, you and I are one. So at the Vyavaharik level, I and God are different. At the Paramarthik level, I and God are one. So there is a Mayavadi guru here say, I have not come to tell you I am God. I have come to tell you, you are God. So this appears titillated for the condition. So of course, Shankaracharya's Mayavad, that was at least philosophically rigorous. The current day, see, Mayavad is a deviation from Vedic scriptures. Modern Mayavad is a deviation from Mayavad also. Because, you know, Shankaracharya did not talk about nationalism, he did not talk about social service, he did not talk about any of these things. But anyway, so Shankaracharya got this idea from Nagarjun. Nagarjun was a famous Buddhist teacher. And he had the idea that there are two levels of reality. So, you know, these Buddhists have different kinds of meditations. See, Buddhism is a practically very attractive and philosophically very useless path. Why practically attractive? Because people who are fed up with passion and ignorance, they feel they can come to goodness by it. But philosophically, so what happens in one form of Buddhistic meditation, the guru will tell you, sit and start meditating. What should I meditate on? Imagine that you are in a beautiful valley. You are sitting on the mountain, looking down at the multiple colored flowers, the smooth breeze, the gentle fragrance, the soft grass bed. Imagine. And you start imagining, and suddenly the guru will come, slap you in the face. What happened? This is serious, this is sadhana in there. What happened? Why did it slap me? He says, did you feel the slap as real? He said, go back. Okay. When you were visualizing that you were in that valley, was that real? Did you feel that? I said, yes. He says, now when I slap you, what happened to that feeling? He said, I realize that is unreal. He says, just as that you felt was good or unreal, this your feeling is also unreal. So both are unreal, you have to go beyond both the unreality to the reality, which is non-existence. So it's a very twisted idea. But the whole point is that he says that the Buddhists have the idea that lower reality and higher reality. So lower reality means you think that I am a person, you think that I exist. Higher reality means I don't exist only. So Shankaracharya took that idea and he said he divided scripture into two. He says higher reality, lower reality. So, when they divided like that, then what happened? So, he seemed to bring harmony into the scriptures. Because all contradictions are resolved, because anything contradictory is put into lower reality. Is put into Mallaghuvakya. So, you know, you are asking earlier, I told you, I'll tell you, how they explain the other scripture, like, avyaktam yaktima apannam manyantinam udya. Laghuvakya. Straightforward, you know, almost every scripture statement of the it is Mahavakya, Laghuvakya. Javaharik, Paramarthik. So now, actually, Shankaracharya was, of course, Lord Shiva, and he was instructed to come in by the Lord. But then, you know, Ramacharya takes Shankaracharya to task strongly. First thing he says is, what is the scriptural basis for these two levels? There is no basis for these two levels. And if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's conversations with Prakashan Saraswati and Sarvati are the same thing. He says, you know, if we have to interpret scripture like this, this is Mahavakya, this is Laghuvakya, then what will happen? If Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't use the word Mahavakya, Laghuvakya, he says, Abhidhavritti and Mukhyavritti. Mukhyavritti is the direct meaning, Abhidhavritti is the indirect meaning. Abhidhavakya is Gaunavritti. So he says, if we have to interpret, then it is our own intellect which becomes supreme, not scripture. Because when I study scripture, I have to interpret. Now, so Ramacharya says, what is the scriptural basis for this? So then, Shankaracharya follows answer that actually, without this, you cannot bring harmony into the scripture. Scripture will be very contradictory. So therefore, this is the basis for it. But he says, what is the basis for scripture? They have no answer. Then Ramacharya's refutation to that is, so Ramacharya's refutation is more or less followed by Baldev Vidyabhushan and the Gaudiya Sampradaya also. He says, okay, if you have to bring harmony into scripture, that is fine. But, in the name of bringing harmony in the scripture, actually we are relegating the majority of the scripture to lower reality. Means what we are saying is the majority of the scripture is teaching a falsehood. And only a small portion of scripture is teaching a truth. So basically in effect, we are accusing Vyasadeva of committing a mistake. You know, he has given very small, little scripture with the ultimate reality and actually what scripture is with it's a provisional reality. And not only that, so these two are the main reasons that there is no scriptural basis and there is total rejection of the large section of scripture. So then Ramacharya says, is there a way in which we can integrate both these kinds of statements while maintaining the sanctity of both? Yes, we are same as God, we are different from God. Is there a way to integrate, to say that both of them are true and without saying that one is false and one is true? Basically, you know, say this is Laghuvakya and this is Mahavakya, it is a polite way of saying that it is wrong. Because ultimately it's false. It's a polite way of saying that. So is there a way? So in the very scriptures, you know, we generally talk about three pramanas, but Jiva Goswami in Sarva Samvad, he talks about 10 pramanas. And he goes on, elaborates some of the pramanas. So one of the pramanas is called Arthapatti. Arthapatti means postulation. Postulation means, if there are two contradictory statements, then if I want to preserve the truth of both the statements, or if I am told that these statements are true, but both of them are contradictory, then I have to find out a third statement which will preserve the truth of both. So the simple example is that if you find that Devadatta is fasting throughout the day, the statement one. Statement 2 is, Devadatta's weight is increasing. Now, these two are contradictory. So, what does Arthapatti have to do? Devadatta eats secretly at night. So, it's a humorous example, but it illustrates the principle. That if both these statements are true, how do you say that they are true? You have to postulate a third statement which reconciles. So then, we say that, the scriptures say that we are one with God, the scriptures say we are different from God. So how do we reconcile with the statement? We are one in quality, different in quantity. So the scriptures say that the absolute truth has no form, absolute truth has form. So how do we reconcile it? The absolute truth has no material form, but he has spiritual form. So it's a very simple analysis we are giving, it's very deep. But Jiva Goswami explains Achinta Bheda Bhed as describing the way to reconcile the contradictory statements in the scripture. That there is simultaneous oneness and difference. So Achintya Bhedavad itself is a very, you know, we just use the word Achintya Bhedavad, which is a very complex philosophy in the sense of, if you try to go deep into the nitty-gritties of the philosophical analysis. But suffice it to be the broad principle that the Vaishnava Acharyas maintain the truth of all scriptural statements by saying that we have to find out a way in which the scripture can be understood. It's not that we have to relegate the scripture lower, the scripture higher. No, we have to accept all scripture as true, but we have to see how the scripture, the truth can be understood properly. So this is so. So that's why the Vaishnava, you know, when this Vedanta Sutra was translated into English, so under Monier Williams supervised that project, not Monier Williams, who was the Max Miller supervised that project. So when there was one Thibaut was the person who translated Vedanta Sutra into English. He was a Sanskrit scholar. So he translated both Ramanujacharya and Shankaracharya, Vedanta Sutra commentaries. And he said in the introduction, you know, as far as the sutras are concerned, you know, I can clearly say that, Ramanujacharya's interpretation is far more faithful to the sutras, original meaning. And we wrote that, and then he writes in second edition foreword, he says, you know, I got so much criticism for this statement, saying, how can you criticize Shankaracharya? His philosophy is so grand, his philosophy is this. So he says, you know, I am not criticizing Shankaracharya, I am not criticizing his philosophy. He says, I am only saying from a textual point of view that Ramanujacharya's meaning, interpretation is more faithful to scripture than Shankaracharya's. And he says, I stand by my statement. So if we objectively analyze the scripture, it does talk about duality. It does talk about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells Prakasha and Saraswati. That, you know, Shankaracharya has twisted all of it. And you know, you Mayavadis actually twist meanings out of scripture. So that is very true. And that even a neutral analysis of scripture also reveals that. Although they may not understand, the mundane scholars, they may not be able to understand how to unite it. But they can understand, this is not the correct way of interpreting it. So, anyways, why we talk about Chintamisabhaya over here? Because Krishna talks about Matsthani Sarabhutani, Nacha Matsthani Bhutani. So this is sort of contradiction. So this is just an example of the kind of contradiction are there. You know, we can't say that Krishna is just making a mistake here. And we can't say this is Mahavakya, this is Laguvakya. No, what we say is that both of them are true, but how we understand them to be true? We understand them to be true by understanding that when Krishna says Matthani Sarabhutani, he is talking about Paramatma. Nacha Matthani Bhutani, he is talking about Bhagavan. They are not situated in me. So there is a way in which to understand by which the truth of the scripture is preserved. The integrity of the scripture is not compromised. So let's go ahead. Now Krishna will give an example to illustrate this relationship. This mystery of Pashyame Yoga Maishwaram. Pashyame, he is saying, see. So to help Arjuna to see, he gives an example. Yatha akashasthito nityam vayu sarvatra gomaha yatha sarvani bhutani mattani
tyupadharaya. Understand that as the mighty wind blowing everywhere rests always in the sky, all created beings rest in me.
Yes. So here he is telling that all created beings rest in me. So very beautiful example. Now, sometimes Srila Prabhupada had a big challenge because he had to translate certain words into English for which there was no equivalent in English. You know, actually Prabhupada uses the word incarnation for avatar. But actually incarnation is not a proper word because in karna means flesh. So the word in, like we have carnivorous, those who eat flesh. So incarnation means to come in flesh. Now that is completely against our philosophy. But, you know, Srila Prabhupada often preferred familiar handles to unfamiliar terms. Familiar handles to unfamiliar concepts. Because for the Western mind, the whole concept of avatar is unfamiliar. And if you use an unfamiliar word also, it is all the more complicated. So sometimes Prabhupada would use familiar handles for unfamiliar concepts. So he started using unfamiliar terms also and unfamiliar concepts also. So that's why, for example, when Prabhupada uses the word laws of nature. Now, Prabhupada's use of the word laws of nature is very different from what scientists think of laws of nature. Mm-hmm. They think of laws of nature as gravity and electromagnetism and all those things. Prabhupada understands law of nature is law of karma. Okay. So like that, now Prabhupada has used the word over here. Or how is it translated? Akash? Sky. So now, the word Akash has no equivalent. No, it is not exactly sky. It is something like ether. Why? Yatha akash. Now, if you ask from a mundane point of view, there is no such thing as sky. You know, what we call as sky is an illusion. But Prabhupada will use the same word for Akash in a later on we will discuss. He will translate Akash as Itharos. In different places he does that. So it's just like we have to understand that the English is an inappropriate language for translating some concepts. So here what is meant is that just as ether is a substratum in which everything else exists. So if we just consider sky to be existing reality, then we understand that air flows within the sky. The sky doesn't control the air. The sky controls the motion, area of the motion of the air. So like that, Krishna, how does he maintain all living entities? He doesn't completely control them, but he controls their area of motion. So we have, Krishna gives us unlimited freedom within a limited framework. Unlimited freedom within a limited framework. That means, like a horse tied with a rope to a pole. Now within the radius of the pole, the horse can move up, can move around, can dig, can jump, can do whatever it wants, can eat, can sleep, but cannot go out. So within that limited framework is unlimited freedom. So like that the air, you know, it has unlimited freedom to move up, move down, move right, move left, move northeast, move southwest, whatever. But within the framework of the, if we consider the sky to be a conceptual reality, we can understand it. If not sky, actually what we are saying is ether is a substratum in which even the air is flowing. So earth, water, fire, air, ether. So each subsequent element is contained in the previous element. So here, ether contains the air. In that sense, Krishna is telling that, how do I maintain? I maintain not by micro-controlling everyone, but by controlling the overall perimeter in which people can act. So now Chakravarti Pad says that, Krishna just now said his opulence is very difficult to understand, but he has given example to illustrate it. And has he not made the inconceivable conceivable? He says no, because both ether and air are unconscious, and so therefore they don't develop attachment. Now Krishna is conscious and we are conscious, so Krishna loves us. And even after loving us, he gives us freedom. He gives us freedom not to do wrong things. You know, some people ask, if God was really a well-wisher, he would not allow us to do wrong things. You know, Krishna respects our free will. That is God. And although he loves us and he knows that this is not good for us, but because he respects our free will, he allows us freedom. And that is the meaning that although he is affectionate, but still he is detached. How that is possible, that is very difficult for us, for anyone to understand. That is the meaning of Krishna being all renounced. Mm-hmm. Krishna has created this beautiful world, but if the soul wants to, you know, have mining and all those things which just ruin the beauty of the world, Krishna allows him to do that. So that is the inconceivability. So now Arjuna gets the question, if this is how you maintain the world, then what happens at the time of creation and destruction? Do you maintain it that time also? Then he will explain the next verse. Sarvabhutani kaunteya prakritim yanti mamikam kalpakshay punartani kalpadav visrujamyaham.
O son of Kunti, at the end of the millennium, all material manifestation enter into my nature. And at the beginning of another millennium, by my potency, I create them again.
So now, you see the further revelation that is happening. In the 8th chapter, Krishna just told that all living beings are created and destroyed. But he's saying, now he's adding, my potency. So, Krishna's role in the creation, its creation, its maintenance and destruction. It's being elaborated more and more. So, now he will elaborate this further. Next verse. Prakritim samavashtabhya visrujami puna puna bhutagramam imam krishnam. Avasham prakritir vasha.
The whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again. And under my will, it is annihilated at the end.
Yes. So, here he is telling that it's under my will. Earlier it was avasham prakritir vasha. Earlier it was just avasha. Now it is avasham prakritir vasha. The next few verses later, Krishna will tell, maya adhikshina prakriti.
In 7th chapter also, Krishna Krishna is describing is material opulence and spiritual opulence, and again, why should someone surrender to him? Why should not to the demigods? Now here again, Krishna is again describing his material opulence. The second word telling that he should not worship the demigods. So why is there a repetition of the same thing?
Good question. Why is there a repetition in the 7th and 9th chapter? See, there are some chapters in Bhagavad Gita which have parallel themes like 3rd and 5th and 7th and 9th. So 3rd and 5th are also comparison, both are comparison of Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga. So similarly, 7th and 9th chapters are talking about God and His energies. But just as Krishna in the 5th chapter goes deeper and He clearly establishes that Karma Yoga is not only better for you, but it is equivalent to whatever fruits Jnana Yoga can offer. So like that, in the 7th chapter, Krishna just talked about the components of the material world. Okay, these are the material energies, the spiritual energies. But now Krishna is talking about the interactions. Interactions. So this is creation, this is maintenance, this is, and you know, all of them are there. So we'll see the whole concepts goes in deeper. How is it going in deeper? Krishna is telling that actually during, he has not talked about his relationship with the world in the 7th chapter. In the sense that these are my energies. But how I interact with my energies is not told over there. So there he illustrated Titha Akashito Nityam. The same concepts are there, but the whole thing is going deeper.
No, but which are the questions that the Arjuna told Krishna to tell this in detail?
Okay, good question. Why is Krishna telling this in more detail? See, it's a progression. It's a good point. 6th chapter talks about Ashtanga Yoga, and it concluded with fixing the mind on Krishna. So now to fix the mind on Krishna, Krishna started speaking about himself in the 7th chapter. And then fixing his mind on himself means bhakti. So then he compared the different parts. And then at the end of the 7th chapter, he introduced some terms which enabled him to talk about yoga further. And then throughout the 8th chapter, again he compared Ashtanga Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. And at the end of it, he established that bhakti is easier and better. So now, actually the motivation is the same. Just like at the end of the 5th chapter, Krishna puts aside Jnana Yoga out. No need to talk more about it. Because Karma Yoga only will progress and you will come to Bhakti Yoga. So by the end of the 8th chapter, now Ashtanga Yoga is out. And now, just as Krishna in the 7th chapter, after talking about 6th chapter Ashtanga Yoga, he talks about 7th chapter about himself and his energies to encourage Arjuna to fix his mind on him. Similarly, after talking about Mishra Bhakti, Yoga Mishra Bhakti in the 8th chapter, Krishna culminates by talking about Shuddha Bhakti, Kevala Bhakti. And now to inspire Arjuna to practice Kevala Bhakti more enthusiastically, with more fixedly, so if you see, 8th chapter, there is not much personal reciprocation. Krishna is not talking about his heart. You see, bhakti is easy. Bhakti is easy, bhakti is better, and don't worry Arjuna. But Krishna is not telling how he is personally involved in the life of his devotees. So, Krishna, after categorically established, so earlier, in the 7th chapter, at the start of 7th chapter, from Ashtanga Yoga to Bhakti Yoga is told at the top. Let us describe. And 7th chapter, how Bhakti Yoga can practice is described. 8th chapter then compares, that it's not only that Ashtanga Yoga is, Ashtanga culminates in Bhakti Yoga, but whatever Ashtanga Yoga can offer, Bhakti Yoga can offer directly, from the beginning only. So Krishna wants to fix Arjuna in the practice of bhakti entirely. So that's why he now glows fully into the glorification of bhakti. Now glorification of bhakti essentially means glorification of Bhagavan. The glorification of Bhagavan is necessary for two reasons. One is that for us to serve, bhakti means service. And if you want to serve, we need to know how great is the person whom we are serving. Therefore we have to talk about Bhagavan. And another is that when we understand that such a great person can be controlled by bhakti, bhakti must also be great. So the glorification of Bhagavan that is done is for two purposes. To inspire us to practice bhakti and to reveal to us the glory of bhakti. So, for that purpose Krishna is talking about his own jnana over here.
If someone is going that bhakti is the supreme by later flow of this Bhagavad Gita, then why cannot the Ashtanga Yogi understood this in this bhakti or the 7th chapter? Which is telling that bhakti is the supreme.
Why don't Ashtanga Yogis understand this? Well, they don't necessarily refer to Bhagavad Gita as the scripture, for they think Patanjali Yoga Sutra is the scripture. Okay. And then, as I told, the famous Ashtanga Yogi, his Bhagavad Gita commentary is only 6 chapters. ending six chapters, because later on, you know, it's not so anukul to bhakti, yoga. So patikulya se varjanam. So there is one answer. So now, Krishna will tell that although I am doing all this, I am detached. So we'll come back to that point again. Udasi. Samamtani karmani. Nibadnanti dhananjaya. Udasina vadasinam. Asattam teshu karmasu.
O Dhananjaya, all this work cannot bind me. I am ever detached from all these material activities, treated as though neutral.
So Krishna is very significant. Udasinavat. He is not actually Udasi. And that will be illustrated in the 29th verse. Now how he is actually very partial to his devotees. He is very concerned and he is partial to his devotees. That's Udasinavat. As if Udasi. And Krishna does a verse which Prabhupada would quote very often. Maya adhyakshena prakriti. Suyate sacharacharam hetunane na kaunteya jagat viparivartate.
This material nature, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction. O son of Kunti, producing all moving and non-moving beings. Under its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again.
So this verse is like a summary of the verses from 4 to 9. So jagat viparivartate. That means what? All the parivartan that happens. Creation, maintenance, destruction. I am the adhyaksha under which Prakriti is doing all this. So Krishna summarizes his relationship with matter by saying that matter is controlled by me. Matter is my energy. And then Arjuna gets the question, if you are so clear in the control of this world, then why don't people surrender to you? Why don't people surrender to you? So Krishna has just categorized four kinds of people who don't surrender. But now here he will go into deeper into the psychology of one category of people who don't surrender. Avajananti ma mudha manushim tanum ashritam brahmavam janantohu mahabhuta maheshwaram. So, fools deride me. So this is a very strong word. Jananti, ajananti, avajananti. So jananti means to know, ajananti means to not know. Avajananti means to know the opposite of what is the reality. So Prabhupada writes in 1.4 that there are two causes of our suffering. Ignorance about Krishna and misunderstanding about Krishna. So materialistic people have ignorance about Krishna and so called mayavadis have misunderstanding about Krishna. So the two are the cause of suffering. So now, this whole philosophy of Mayavad is quite very intellectually titillating, although it is very misleading. But so what is their idea, what Krishna is saying over here? According to Mayavadis, there is nothing that exists except Brahma. Sarvam khalvamidam Brahma. That's a sutra and Upanishads. But what it means is that everything is Brahman means that everything is the energy of Brahman. I said, there's nothing except Brahman. But that doesn't work. Because still they're talking about thing. Everything. That is, duality is still there. So how is it Brahman? So anyway, what their idea is that, okay, Brahman itself is all that exists. So Mayavad, if anybody, there are two questions which Mayavad just can't answer. First question is, if Brahman is all that exists, then where does duality come from? Where does the variety in this world come from? And if we are all Brahman, if we are all God, then how can we come under illusion? So first of all, if we say that this variety is just an illusion, but there is nothing except Brahman existing, so where will illusion come from at all? As soon as I say Brahma Satya Jagan Nitya, so there is Brahma and Jagan, the two are there. So even if we say that, oh, this is all an illusion, this world doesn't exist only, it's a dream. Okay, it's a dream, but where did the dream come from? Now, if the dream has come from Brahman, then that means there is some part of Brahman which has caused the dream. But no, Brahman is one non-differentiated substance. This can't answer it. But their idea is that the same Brahman, when it is affected by a mode of ignorance, that leads to what they call as Jagat. When it is affected by the mode of passion, it results what they call as Jiva. And when it is affected by the mode of goodness, it leads to what they call as Jagadish. same tapotra, yeah? Jeev Ishwara Pakati. So, Jagat, Jeev and Jagdish. So, Jagadish is, so they say that God is also a sattvaguni manifestation of Brahman. So, this matter is a tamaguni manifestation of Brahman. I, all of us, jivas are rajaguni manifestation. And God is a sattvaguni manifestation. And therefore, they say ultimately when you have to go to Brahman, you have to go beyond God. So, they, if you tell them, you don't believe in God, you're atheistic. You're not atheistic. We are transtheistic. We go beyond God. You know that the people have it on the t-shirt also. I was an atheist till I discovered I was God. I was God. So it's, the idea is that this is their logic. So Krishna is telling those who think that manushim tanum ashritam, that this Brahman has now taken a manushim tanum, a human-like form. They are mudha. Now why are they mudha? Because they don't understand that Krishna is the highest truth. So if this is the reality, first of all there is no scriptural basis for this reality, this is the speculation. But even if this is the reality, still this doesn't explain why these modes come and why different things are created. And actually, although Mayavad seems to be devotional, it in the end is very anti-devotional. Very anti-devotional. Like by the way, Maya, there is one kind of Mayavadi sadhana. They say that all, like Jayapada Maharaj tells this experience when he was in, when he came with Prabhupada to Puri. At that time, Prabhupada was speaking very strongly that, you know, all of you should, all devotees should be allowed in the Jagannath temple. So they went and talked with the, in charge of the temple. So he said, that you know, you go and talk with Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya, one of the people in Puri. So then he said, you, if he allows, then he will allow. So when he went to meet Shankaracharya, he saw on the outside, yes, there is a beautiful deity of Radha Krishna. I was very surprised. Mayavadi worship Radha Krishna. And then he remembered one conversation with Prabhupada said, when the Mayavadis get bored with their Mayavad, they worship deities for a change. So, then he waited and then he finally came in and then Shankaracharya said, you know, here's what. He was telling how they are preaching Krishna consciousness, Bhagavata all over the world. He said, what you are doing is very good. Please continue that. In your next life, when you are born in a Brahmana family, then you can see Jagannath. He flatly refused. Then, very politely, but flatly refused. So then, he says, I just wanted to ask you one question. You are following Shankaracharya, it is Advaita Vedanta. And how is it that you are worshipping Radha Krishna deities? Oh, Shankaracharya told him, who is worshipping the deities? He says, I am worshipping myself. I am worshipping myself. So we have the example of Ramdas Vishwas in Chaitanya-charitamrita. You know, you are chanting the name of Ram, but he was thinking, I want to become Ram. So there is one Mayavadi sadhana. What is the sadhana? You take the Ishra Daivat. See, the whole concept of Ishra Daivat has come because ultimately that supreme, that Brahman is Nirakar. So the roof is just a ladder. Because they say that because you cannot think about the impersonal Brahman, therefore use some form, some concept as a tool for thought. But actually, you know, it's not that we can't think of Brahman. Nobody can think of Brahman. Because by definition, Brahman is unthinkable of. So the only thing to think about is that there is nothing to think about. The only thing to talk about is that there is nothing to talk about. The only thing to do is that there is nothing to do. You know, the only Anand of the Mayavadis is in their name, and that Anand only is their name. So, so, actually, what happens is, their philosophy is that all these devatas, they are just like tools. You meditate on them, so the jiva who is in passion, by meditating on the some form which is in goodness, he will come to goodness. And when he comes to goodness, then he can go beyond this. So there is one the organization, what is their meditation? You choose your Ishtadevata. And you take the deity and do dhyana on the deity. And how do you know that you attain samadhi? You concentrate on the deity. When by the power of your dhyana, your deity crumbles into powder. Then you have understood that you have gone beyond form to the formless. So it's so demoniac. And what happens is, sadhakas, what they do is, they actually beat the deity and crumble it to powder. And they say, I have attained samadhi. It's so terrible. So, you know, I write this article for Times of India regularly. So about 3 years ago, for Janmashtami, the editor of Times of India, she wrote to me, the elderly lady, she said, can you write some article about why Krishna is black? And don't tell the usual story stuff. So then I did inquire, why Krishna is black? So there is a famous Mayavadi who has given an explanation. He said that actually, you know, God is so beautiful. So who would consider that God is black color? Why would anyone depict God with a black color at all? He said there is a very deep significance for this. Because black indicates darkness. And the opposite of black is white, which is brightness. So even those who have written our mythology, they are prodding us to think deeper. So the blackness of the form indicates that we should go beyond the blackness of the form to the whiteness of the formless light. So, you know, for one who doesn't know, hey, I never knew that. So intelligent. It appears like that, but it's blasphemous. This is exactly what, and this is exactly what Krishna is talking about. Avajananti maam moodha manushintanam ashrutam. Krishna's form is black, but he is Shama Sundar. So he's black, but his blackness is not like our blackness. In that past time, Prabhupada sort of said, Krishna is black, but not like you. Why? So Krishna's blackness indicates, is bluish black, but the Shama Sundar, it indicates that black is nothing like the material world. Krishna Chaitanya describes that ultimately we cannot describe Krishna's form at all. Even though he says, scriptural descriptions are not descriptions, they are indications. So there's one famous poet, he writes a poem about Lord Ram. So he says, Lord Ram's eyes are as beautiful as Lord Ram's eyes. He says, there's nothing you can compare them with. So, but still to give us an idea, there are other poetry in Rupa Goswami's Lalit Madhav. Very beautiful. He says, my dear Lord, you know, I wrote so much poetry glorifying you, but now I have understood that all my glorification of you is actually an insult to you. Why? He says, because suppose somebody comes in who is king, the emperor of the whole world, and you tell him, you know, you are so rich, you are the owner of this house. Actually, it's an insult for him. So he thought he's the owner of this house. This house is just one of his insignificant properties. So like that, but we understand the level of Krishna, we understand that all our descriptions are turned into insignificance. But the Mayavadi is, so in that sense, Mayavad kills bhakti. And that's why Krishna strongly condemns it. Manushim tanumashritam, and this is not, so he said they are mudha, they are avajananti, but he makes it even more stronger. Also, rakshasim asurim chaiva prakritim mohinim shrita. Why have they got such understandings? Because they have taken shelter of the demoniac and the atheistic potency. So the Maya has different potencies. So Rakshasi Asuri is a tamasic potency. So because they are controlled by Tamaguna and Rajaguna, they may not seem to be controlled by Tamaguna and Rajaguna, but their conceptions are tamasic and rajasic. That's why it happens. They get this conception. They thought, I mean, Arjuna asks, what is the result? Let me describe the next verse. Yeah? How? They will interpret everything. The human intellect has the capacity, has the God-given capacity to extract any meaning from any sentence. That is entirely possible. We have to see the overall tone of the message. But here, avajananti ma mudha manushim tanam ashritam. It's very clear what Krishna is saying. But if you look at it fully, you know, what is Krishna telling? The previous verse is Maya Adhyakshina Prakriti. So the next verse, Krishna is, if you see the overall sequence, I heard about this, you say that those who are foolish think that the human form is the real form. But then Krishna, there are basic rules of Sanskrit grammar. If you see them, it cannot be interpreted like that. Krishna is very clearly telling what he is doing. I mean, the modern Mayavadis don't do anything. But Shankaracharya and they had a lot of difficulty with verses like this. So actually, the ultimate solution is just call it Laghuvakya. That is solution. But Krishna tells very strongly, what is the result? Moghasha Mogha Karmano Chetasaha Rakshasi Masurim Chaiva Prakrutim Mohinim Shrita.
So there are three things Krishna is telling, Moghasha, Mogha Karmano, and Mogha Jnana. So Krishna Chaitanya explains that Mogha Jnana refers to those who are on the Jnana Marg with this misconception about me. Mogha Karmano refers to those who are on the Karma Marg with this misconception about me. And he says Moghasha refers to those who are on the Bhakti Marg with this misconception about me. Somebody might be externally practicing bhakti, but you have this misconception, they are all condemned. So Moghasha refers to bhakti mark, Mogha Karmana refers to karma mark, and Mogha Jnana refers to the jnana mark. He says, whatever be the path you are following, if one has anti-devotional understanding, one will be condemned. So this verse very clearly refers to Mayavad. In the 12th chapter, Krishna will talk about Brahmavad. Now, what is the essential difference between Brahmavad and Mayavad? Please stop this. The essential difference is that the Brahmavadis are not offensive to Krishna. They don't know about Krishna, or they are not attracted to Krishna for whatever reason. Generally, attraction to Krishna comes by the association of Bhakta. But if they are not got attraction towards Krishna because of no association with Krishna, they know about the Brahman and they are attracted to Brahman and they want to merge in Brahman. So they are not offensive to Krishna. But that means for them there is Brahman, there is Bhagavan, and they are attracted to Brahman. But the Mayavadis, what they do is, they deliberately try to move at, this is Brahman and this is Bhagavan. So the Brahmavadis, they don't know about Bhagavan, or they are not attracted to Bhagavan, they just want to go to Brahman. But the Mayavadis deliberately try to prove that this Bhagavan is lower, and not only lower, ultimately Bhagavan is illusory. Because the form is ultimately an illusion, that's their idea. And that's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu condemns. Actually, that form is the shelter of the goddess of fortune, which is the shelter of all the great devotees like Narada. They say that form is a product of illusion. It's a great offense. So in this way, he describes that they are condemned in everything that they do. Yes?
Guruji, so here in this particular verse, anyone either in Karma Yoga practicing but having this misconception of Mayavad or Jnana Yoga, the destination for all these three people are the same. That is,
Krishna doesn't give a positive destination, Krishna gives a negative destination. Mogha means whatever they will aspire for, they will not achieve it. So that means they will not achieve heavens, they will not achieve liberation, they will not achieve Vaikuntha. As a respective definition, karma, jnana and bhakti. They will not achieve that, they will fail and they will continue on in the cycle of birth and death. The negative destination is not explicitly mentioned because it will depend on the extent of the envy. See, because there are two things now, especially in India, many people find it very difficult when we criticize Mayavadis. Could they feel they are also renunciates, they are also quoting verses, they are also talking, they are also dedicated to God. Why do you criticize them? We have to understand that actually, you know, a lawyer quotes the law codes and a liar also quotes the law codes. And both may be officially lawyers, but one lawyer may be fulfilling the purpose of the law, the other is defeating the purpose of the law. So, the devotee quotes scripture to fulfill the purpose of scripture, that is surrender to God. The Mayavadi quotes scripture to defeat the purpose of scripture, that is surrender to God. So, we should not get too deluded by the externals. So, now therefore there are two perspectives. There is the material perspective and there is the devotional perspective. From the material perspective, goodness is higher than passion and ignorance. And even the Mayavadis are in goodness. In the sense that they live a life in goodness. They are regulated, they may be sense controlled. So in that sense they are in goodness. So the Mayavadis, in the sense of being in goodness, are higher than average people. Whereas, from the point of bhakti,
Now, the average people in passion ignorance, they are only indirectly envious of Krishna. Because they are doing self gratification. But the Mayavadis are directly envious of Krishna because they want to become God. So that normal hierarchy can get reversed. And the average people are better than the Mayavadis from a devotional perspective. So devotional condemn. Now, which perspective is more absolute? We can't say because every Mayavadi has an individual consciousness. And different Mayavadis may be more or less offensive towards bhakti and towards Krishna. So therefore, we should not explicitly go about condemning Mayavadis. Generally, if somebody asks us some questions about Mayavad, the best way to tell, actually one thing about Mayavad is that, you tell them, oh, you say, what do you think about so-and-so? Can't tell. You know that person, he respected Bhagavad Gita. And we are teaching Bhagavad Gita, please come for our programs. Just change the subject. You say, what do you think about so-and-so Mayavadi? Yes. Condemn that with Krishna consciousness. Yes, it's good that you have spiritual inclination. And you know, in our youth forum, you'll get systematic opportunity in like-minded associates to practice spirituality. So don't harp on it too much, at least in the initial stages. Now, when I was in college, what happened was, I was the sort of among the toppers in the college. There was one of a close friend of mine who was the leader among the students. So I was introduced to Krishna consciousness the present Saturday in my hostel room. And then I invited this boy also, he liked it very much. And he was a leader. So if he had become a devotee, everybody practical, large number of boys would have become a devotee. So then, I invited him for a festival in the temple. So I went early, he came later. When he came there, Jama, because of the crowd, he couldn't meet. And then he met some other brahmachari, I don't know whom. And he asked him, what do you think about Swami Vivekananda and Ramakrishna Paramahamsa? So this devotee, I don't know what possessed him, he said, usko to narak mein bhi jagah nahi milega. My God, that was the end of the college program. Now first of all, I would say, philosophically also, how can you be so confident? And secondly, from the emotional point of view, it's totally wrong. How can you speak something like that to... The purpose of speaking the truth is to bring people closer to the truth, not to take them away from the truth. Now he went away forever. Now that boy has become a sannyasi in language nation now. He had the potential. He's a sannyasi. They have been a sannyasi quite early. So he's a sannyasi there. And now slowly I'm trying to remove that. See, what happens is, people have emotions attached with certain people. And then you criticize, then they don't think rationally. They think emotionally. It becomes very, very difficult. So our college program practically closed down and then we had to start the whole thing again from the beginning. So therefore, if somebody asks names also, and all that we can say is that you can connect that also with Krishna. He also spoke on Bhagavad Gita. One advantage of Mayavadis is that their philosophy is very flexible. That means, this person who is in Mayavadi, they say that in their Brahmachari ashram, every Brahmachari has his own deity. Now, somebody will worship Durga, somebody will worship Vishnu, somebody will worship Ganesh, and they don't impose with their classes. Or on Vivekananda's teachings. But they don't impose that worship on everyone. So in that sense, they also practiced Krishna Bhakti to some extent. So we don't have to so categorically criticize. What we have to do is just connect them with Krishna. See how it is? See, this is a mountain, this is a mountain. And they are on one mountain of Mayavad, we are on one mountain of Bhakti. So first you have to build a bridge by which they will come across. And after they come across, break the bridge after that. Then tell them how dangerous Mayavad is. But if you break the bridge before they come across, then they can never come. Before, preaching is so, Radha Mahavad sitting on lecture, that suppose somebody is a worshipper of Ganesh, and you say that Ganesh is not supreme, Krishna is supreme. And you have a big argument, and at the end of it, he is completely confused. And he thinks, this whole thing is so messy. Let me forget Ganesh, let me forget Krishna. I'll just become atheist. He says, what service have you done then? So he says, our purpose is to elevate people's faith, not to destroy people's faith. So their faith may be wrong right now, or misplaced right now, but you have to elevate it. And it has to be done very intelligently. So especially if somebody is connected with some organization. Now, we can't, if somebody tells in a class that Sai Baba is God, now, we can't let that be spoken. So we have to tell Sai Baba is not God. But we don't have to tell Sai Baba he's a rascal over there. He says, no, some people have mystic powers, and if people have mystic powers, those mystic powers may be misunderstood by people to be a sign of divinity. But they are just a result of yogic siddhi. They are not a sign of God. So we can explain in a way without provoking people. So we are not saying that we have to hide the truth. Not that just because somebody says Sai Baba is God, I also accept Sai Baba is God. We can't do that. That's what is being faithful to our siddhanta. But, you know, there is the purpose of speaking the truth is to attract people to the truth, not to repel people away from the truth. So if our speaking the truth attracts people away, you know, we have the stereotype of Prabhupada, you know, calling Mayavadis rascals. But generally what happens, when we hear this, we get some perverted video of, you know, Prabhupada smashed Mayavadis like that, Prabhupada did like that. But actually that is not the real Prabhupada. You know, I once did a search on Vedavyas. How many times does Prabhupada use the word rascal? How many times does Prabhupada use the word Krishna? A rascal is just a few thousand times. Krishna is thousands and thousands of times. And if you look especially in Vedavyas purports, Bhagavatam purports, you know, rascal is very few times, practically never. Prabhupada's conversations, especially his morning talks, they are meant for his intimate disciples. They are not meant for public distribution. They are not meant for public distribution. Prabhupada is using fools and rascals very openly. And not only that, Prabhupada also was not always like that. Prabhupada met two big people. You know, one was Allen Ginsberg, second was George Harrison. So when he went to Allen Ginsberg talked something about Vivekananda, and Prabhupada spoke very strongly. The foolish monk or something like that. And Allen Ginsberg was completely shaken by that. He remained a well-wisher, but he never became committed. When Prabhupada met George Harrison, at that time, George Harrison had already, you know, he had read about Yogananda, he had read about Vivekananda, he had read about Yogananda, and he had been introduced to the Ravi Shankar, not the Sisi Ravi Shankar, the musician Ravi Shankar. Actually, Ravi Shankar had taught him sitar, and introduced to the spirituality of India also. So he had a lot of respect, and he was also being connected with Maharishi Mahesh Yogi at that time. So if you read, in Chaitanya Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna will be happy, there's only an extract of the conversation between Prabhupada and George Harrison, John Yoko Ono, and John Lennon. If you go into Vedavyas and read the full conversation, now, Prabhupada is very non-critical. Now, Prabhupada says a philosophical point, and Prabhupada says, for example, that, you know, indirectly, he says, mantra should be given free. You know, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi charges for mantra. So, immediately, he says, George Harrison also says, yes, actually, Vivekananda also said that, you know, knowledge should be given free. And then Prabhupada doesn't speak one word. He doesn't glorify Vivekananda, he doesn't criticize Vivekananda. He just goes on speaking, yes. And among all mantras, Hare Krishna mantra is the best. Clear though, show the Raja. Prabhupada just very strategically, non-offensively, non-critical, just brings him. So that conversation is a masterpiece of how Prabhupada deals with people. So, you know, it's not that if you have to be faithful to Prabhupada, means that we have to just imitate Prabhupada in the way that he did. First of all, that was not what he did all the time. And secondly, even when he did it, what was the effect? The effect was that people were attracted, not repelled. You know, when we do it, the effect is entirely different. Why that happens is, because, you know, the words that come from the heart, go to the heart. Words that come from the ego, go to the ego. So when Prabhupada was speaking, he was speaking from the heart. And that's why he could touch people's heart. People could sense that this person is my well-wisher. You know, this is, Radhanath Mara said in one lecture once that, you know, the biggest challenge of a preacher is to convince the audience that the preacher is my well-wisher. You know, if people can understand that we are their well-wishers, then they will accept whatever we are trying to say. And how can we convince people that we are their well-wishers? Yes, we can show them love, care, attention, concern. But when a person has purity, when a person is with pure heart, then the Paramatma is there in the heart. The Paramatma sees the pure devotee's genuine concern. And the Paramatma convinces that person, this person is your well-wisher. This person is your well-wisher. So a pure devotee, because of his purity, is able to inspire that faith in people, that I am your well-wisher. And because he can inspire that faith in people, so people are ready to hear him, even if he speaks something which is very unpalatable. But because we can't inspire that kind of faith in people, that we are their well-wishers. So people see us from their filters. And therefore we have to actually win their trust over a period of time. And that's why we can do a lot of disservice by just strongly condemning. And if you see, Krishna, he condemns the philosophy. But in Kali Yuga, very few people are hardline Mayavadis. Most people are under Mayavad influence. Because in India, for most people, spirituality means Swami Vivekananda. And now most people don't even know what his philosophy is. They don't even know. They just know that he went to Chicago and gave a speech and everybody clapped. And that's all they know. And they also know his pose. You know, he's standing in a very attractive looking pose. But nobody knows the philosophy. So they are just, in one sense, innocent. They are not envious. Although they may babble some Mayavad initially, but actually they don't know what is Mayavad. And if they're told what is Mayavad, they will not follow Mayavad also. If they're told actually what is Mayavad. Because ultimately the heart longs for bhakti. The heart longs for emotions. So therefore we have to be very sensitive when we are preaching this message. But for our sake, we have to also be very clear. You know, sensitive, you don't think Mayavad is also good now. No, it's not good. We have to be clear for our sake. But at the same time, we have to be very careful in how we deal with others. So now after contrasting these Mayavadis who completely misunderstand Krishna, now Krishna talks about those who properly understand him. Mahatmanastumam partha daivim prakritimashritaha jantyananya manaso jatva bhutadim avyayam.
They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and unconditionally.
Jnatva bhutadim avrayam. This means that they understand me as Mayadhyakshina Prakriti, what I described earlier. Bhutadi avrayam is beyond time, beyond space. And when they understand him like that, he is talking about the internal point, daivim prakriti mashita, bhajanti ananya manaso. Their mind doesn't go anywhere else because they know that I am the ultimate highest truth, there is nothing else. So how does this devotion, this verse describes the internal characteristics of Mahatma. The next verse describes the external characteristics. Satatam kirtayanto ma yatantascha drudhavrataha namashyantascha maam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. So he says satatam kirtayantamam, always doing kirtan. Yatantascha dhudavrata. They do kirtan, they endeavor in that. Here, Chakravarti Vadi says that this verse does not necessarily describe a pure devotee. The previous verse describes a pure devotee. This describes the symptoms of a pure devotee as well as sadhaka. Because the pure devotee does not have to do any endeavor. Because for him, loving Krishna is natural. He may also have to endeavor to fulfill Krishna's mission in this world. So yatanta can be understood in two ways. That devotee is endeavoring to fulfill Krishna's mission in the world like Prabhupada was. Or yatanta can understand that he may not be pure, therefore he has to do endeavor to satatam kirtayantuma. He is a dread of rataha. He takes vows. So like we take initiation vows. Yatantascha dhudavata namashyantascha maam bhaktya. So Chakravarti Vadi says cha here means that it is not just kirtan and naman. It's all the other nine elements of bhakti are included in this. Nitya yukta upasate. They constantly engage in it. So now Krishna has talked about two extremes. Like he talked in 7.14 and 7.15 and 16. So now he will talk about those in between. Directly related?
Yeah.
Yeah, please tell me.
Kirtan, I want to clarify what is actually kirtan. Is this the only name of the Lord or
glory? Well, it can be both. The word kirtan is related to kirti. Kirti means fame. So, kirtan means glorifying the Lord. Ultimately, the greatest, you see, when you want to spread somebody's glories, how politicians spread their glories, you know. Now, for example, now you can go and tell about, now there was this whole Anna Hazare movement that was going on. So ultimately, you know, he was working in corruption, if some of you know about it. If you don't know, it doesn't matter. Anyway, okay, if somebody wants to glorify a particular politician, say, you know, they want to glorify, say, Gandhi or somebody, then, you know, you can talk about his philosophy, his vision, and his plan, and his work. But ultimately, what politicians do is just name. Now, Gandhi, 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 Gandhi. Or when the elections are there, you will have Nehru, 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 or whoever it is, Manmohan Singh, or whatever.
ultimately, the glorification, even in material circle, boils down to a name. That's the point I think. Because what spreads farthest is the name. How many people who are actually voting for a particular politician know everything about him? They have seen the name, they are attracted. So the name, in that sense, is the most far-reaching glory. So Kirtan is not limited to the name, but Kirtan is focused on the name. The name is the most important part of Kirtan. Okay? So now Krishna will describe those who are in between. Jnana yajnena chapyanye yajanto mam upasate ekatvena prathatvena bahudha vishva kaumukam. Put this aside. So ekatvena, ekatvena was a ahangropasaka. So all these three are jnana yogis. Jnana yajnena chapyanye. All this, they work according to jnana. They have certain conceptions intellectually of what God is. So, ahangropasana. Aham means I. So aham upasana. So I am God. Ahangropasana. So now, this is different from Mayavad. Why? Because this is not blasphemy or minimization of the form of God, but they think, yes, that Brahman is there, that Brahman is here, so let me worship myself. So this is not that way envy. Explicit envy. It is also envy because one is substituting, but one is not minimizing Krishna. Yeah?
So you told this is in between of 13 and 14.
No, not 13 and 14. 11, 12 and 13, 14. It's between those who surrender and those who defy. So it's between those two. So ekatvain is the ahangropasak.
So now prutaktvena bahudha is not exactly demigod worship. Bahudha means many. Prutak is different.
So Krishna will talk about demigod worshippers later on in verses 20-21. But here he is talking about,
this is called as, Chaturvedi Vyas calls it, Pratik Opasak. So Pratik Opasak means,
these people consider the devatas to be pratiks, representations, symbols of Brahman. So okay, whatever that worshipful reality, I am only that worshipful reality, that is Ahangra Opasak. Those who consider the devatas to be representatives of that, they are Pratik Opasak. And the last is, Vishwato Mukham. They are Vishwarup Pasak.
They worship nature as God.
So the demigod worship can happen at three levels.
Demigods as representatives of Krishna. One knows. One as symbols of Brahman. And third is independent God.
So, the demigod worship happens at these three different levels. There are three different results from that. So, then one worships the demigods as representatives of Krishna. When understands Krishna is supreme, so then that is bona fide worship. Like we see when Yudhishthira was in the forest, at that time to get Dakshya Patra, Dhaumarshi told him, worship Suryadev. So, they understand that for the management of the universe, the Lord has appointed different devatas, and therefore with their worship, that's okay. So, when they are worshipping devatas, understanding as the representatives of Krishna, that is fine. So Vedic culture is conclusively monotheistic, but it is not exclusively monotheistic. What is the difference? Conclusive? In the final, there is only one God. It's not exclusively monotheistic. You have to worship only one God. Krishna, because he's telling Arjuna takes the highest level, so he'll tell that you should worship only me. But demigod worship is not a sin. It is not a sin. It is punya. So those who worship demigods, understanding that they are representatives of Krishna, assisting them and to assist Krishna in the administration, then that is in the realm of devotional service. But that is not pure devotional service. That will not lead to the ultimate result. But they will get some bhakti, some punya, a combination depending on what is their understanding, what is their desire, what is their purpose, what is their process. The second is, those who think that the Brahman is the ultimate reality, and they think that, okay, all these devotees are the symbols of the Brahman. So depending on the mood that they cultivate, they will get a result. They are not offensive to Krishna, again, mind you. They are not offensive. The offensive already been talked about. The third is, if they consider devotees to be independent realities, then they, what will happen to them is, they will go to their particular planets. They, again, they are not offensive to Krishna. They will go to their planets and they will stay there for some time and come back. So here Krishna is talking about this, those who consider it the symbols of Brahman. Later on, verse 21-22, we will talk about 28-21, we will talk about those who consider devotees to be independent gods. Okay.
If suppose somebody approaches thinking Krishna is a demigod and worship Krishna, so what will they do?
Yes, if somebody thinks Krishna to be a demigod, then again we have to see what is his overall attitude. If you think some other god is supreme, or if you think that Krishna is a symbol of the Brahman, or if you think that Krishna is equal among many other gods, it all depends on that. But the bhakti will benefit him. If he is not offensive, if he is respectful, he will benefit it. And you know, Shankaracharya started something called as Panchopasana. Panchopasana is the five deities. So today we will not be able to complete many verses, but I think we are having important concepts going on here. So Panchopasana means that he, which are the five deities? Shiva, Vishnu, Shakti, Surya and Ganesh. So what happened was, out of this Surya has fallen out of popularity. So Surya has also fallen out of popularity. Sorry, Surya has fallen out of popularity. So we have Shiva, Durga, Ganesh and Vishnu. They are widely worshipped. But his whole idea was, Shankaracharya, you have to see Shankaracharya's mission from a historical point of view and a spiritual point of view. Historical point of view, Buddhism had practically taken over India. Now, more than 80% of India was ruled by kings who were Buddhists. More than 80 to 90%. And at that time, it was an emergency to bring India, to unite India, and to bring Dharma back to India, Vedas back to India. So therefore, what Shankaracharya taught, Buddha's talk about Buddhism talks about Nirvana and Shunya. And Shankaracharya, if you are attracted to that is there even in the Vedic literature. It is called very friendly Brahma. So that way, you know, he defeated the logic of the Buddhists and he brought people back into the Vedic fold. So that way he was commissioned by the Lord, and his, from the spiritual point of view, we know that he had been sent to refute Buddhism. But this is how he did it. But in the process of refuting Buddhism, he could not bring in direct personalism, direct pure devotion. So he kept it in the background, but he did his job very well. The subsequent acharyas are doing their job. So it is, we have to continue that historical mission of the Lord. And we don't have Buddhism to refute, but we have Mayavad, the biggest enemy is materialism for us now, which we have to refute. So the Panchopasana is there taught by Shankaracharya. And again, if one is not offensive, one will be elevated. So ultimately it depends on the conception. But if he is connected with Krishna in non-offensive way, worshipping, surely he will become purified. Even if he thinks Krishna to be one of the demigods, he will become purified, he will actually get elevated. Okay? So now we just complete this Ahamara Pasak today. Three more verses are there. So now Krishna is talking about Ekatvena Puthaktvena Bahuda. We discussed now. Vishvatomukham. Vishvatomukham means those who talk about the universe as a manifestation of God. This is talked about in the second chapter, the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first step in God realization, Vishwarupasana. So that means, because these people think of greatness in terms of physical size. So for them great means physically great. Therefore they think, oh, the mountain is the bones of God, the sun and the moon are, I must be very great, let us worship him. So now Krishna talks about how he is the essence of this Vishwarupasana. Aham kraturaham yajna, svadhaham aham aushadham, antroham aham evajyam, aham agniraham hutam.
But it is I who am the ritual, I the sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb, and the transcendental man, and the butter, and the fire, and the offering.
So although externally this appears to be like a karmakand yajna, it is not karmakand yajna, because it is all part of jnana yajna. They are thinking all these sacrifices involving nature worship, involving this yajna, is to be done to appease that supreme Brahman. But you see, this is very subtly now, Krishna is giving a higher revelation. This verse is very similar to 4.24. 4.24 was Brahmarpanam Brahma Vipranam. But what has he changed? Brahma has been replaced by Aham. So Krishna is giving very clear, I am the essence of all these scriptures. Then he will describe this further. So all these are different components of yajna, different types of yajna. But Krishna says, I am the essence of them. Pitahamasya jagato, mata dhata pitamaha, vedyam pavitram omkara, viksam yajurevacha.
I am the father of the universe, the mother, the support and the granddad. I am the object of knowledge, the beautiful and the fear of the own. I am also the rich, the calm and the yajurevacha.
So, Krishna is the father because pitaham, aham bija pradapitaham. Krishna is the grandfather if you consider Brahma to be the father of all beings, because he fathered everyone, then he's the father of Brahma, so he's the grandfather. And then Riksam Yajur Evacha. So Chakravarti Bhai is in the cha, includes the fourth Veda, Atharva Veda also. He's talking about three over here. And now he will go in a, after giving specifics of sacrifices and specifics of permissions, he will say, actually I am everything. So Gatir Bharta Prabhu Sakshi Nivasa Sharanam Surut Prabhava Pralaya Sthanam Vidhanam Bija Mavyayam. So, this is a very beautiful verse to understand what is God. He is the goal, he is the shelter, very beautiful verse it is. We will go to meditate on our relationship with Krishna about this. Now Krishna will elaborate this further theme by talking about specific devatas in terms of what they do in the material world. Because these activities are very important for our maintenance. Tapamyahamaham varsham vigranami srujami cha amrutam chaiva mrityushcha sadasachaham arjuna. Yes. So tapamyaham aham varsham. Tapamya refers to sun, varsha refers to the rain god. And then he says, actually all that sustains life and all that causes death, because both heat and light, heat and rains, sometimes sustain life and sometimes cause death. He says, I am that. According to time, I will provide life. According to time, I will take life. And sad asad here refers to material and spiritual. I am all material things, I am all spiritual things. In this way, I am everything. So in this way, Krishna says that the Vishwarupa Upasaka should understand that actually it is me whom they are worshipping. But they are worshipping without a complete understanding. So now in the next verse onwards, Krishna will talk about the demigod worshippers who worship the other independent gods. So we'll continue that tomorrow. Quick summary, today we discussed many important philosophical themes. We discussed primarily about Krishna's relationship with the world and how the Mayavad is completely misunderstanding it, and then how scripture has sometimes contradictory statements, but they have to be reconciled not by calling one scripture lower and one other higher, but by arthapatti, where we maintain the truth of all the scriptures. Then we discussed how Mayavad is offensive to Krishna, but we have to be sensitive in how we deal with Mayavadis. And we discussed about the different ways in which jnanis can approach God, and how the demigods can worship at different levels. So tomorrow we'll discuss about how Krishna glorifies pure devotion in two ways. One is by comparison with demigod worship and by comparison with normal varanashram and its growth. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki Srila Prabhupada ki cha Gaura Bhaktavinda ki cha Tai Gaura Pema.